We're reading from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through to chapter 12 and verse 3. And it's on page 1210 in the Church Bible. Chapter 11 deals with the subject of faith and gives us illustrations from the Old Testament of characters there who have demonstrated their faith. And we come in at verse 32. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign enemies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
Well, good morning. It's lovely to be back with you. Gradually get to see, oh, there's so-and-so. We get to see you eventually. I hope we have time to have a little word afterwards. We do want to thank you for your fellowship. It has meant a lot to us over many years, not just the giving, but the prayerful concern that you have shown to us. And we really appreciate that, and we hope it will continue, not just for us, but for the Pawaians too. On a personal note, just to mention what's been happening, Isa had another bout of kidney problems, and fortunately she's fully recovered from that, so we're very thankful. I don't know why that should happen after years of good health in a very difficult place. We went down to Northcotes again, had a great time with some students, very few from England, sad to say, mostly from the continent, the States and so on. I don't know what's happening to England, but a godless nation seems to be becoming. We've had some meetings in the north of England and Scotland, so we've kept ourselves pretty busy, apart from trying to stay with our heads above water at home. We did have the privilege of going back to Papua New Guinea last November and want to give a little report on that, and it was a real privilege for us to do that. We weren't sure what to expect after working with them for 37 years and suddenly walking away, where they have zero resources that we would be able to rely or depend on. It was a bit of a worry, if you could put it that way, as to what we might find. Very anxiously we went back there then to see what we would find, and we're not great travellers, over 20 hours of actual flying, not to mention changing planes and waiting and all that. But eventually we got home, in spite of one plane being broken down, and we were very pleased with what we saw. It was good to be back and see our son David, We mentioned him in the interview earlier. He's a pilot out there in Papua New Guinea, for those of you who don't know. And it's nice to have your own personal pilot. First thing we did was to do a Bible translation check of several of the smaller epistles with Andrew Murray, and you've probably read his letter saying that that is now completed. That New Testament is in the final checking stages, getting ready for the printer, so that's good news. We finished the check a little bit early, so having our personal pilot, David said, I can take you whenever you like. When would you like to go? Well, the first convenient time would, of course, Sunday morning. You don't fly on Sunday morning, you go to church, right? Well, we went to church, but we flew there. And we arrived right in the middle of their meeting, so it was all unstaged, and it was great to see them meeting, enjoying. Enjoying the Lord together. Without the big missionary. You know, they just didn't need us. They were carrying on fine without us. It was good. We had a little time with them, and then we went to our little cabin. You remember we took our house down. Our little cabin served us well. It was in good condition. It was rather small and rather hot, but it served for the time we were there. We had to have people in relays for their cups of tea and coffee, because we didn't have much room. But we enjoyed that, and it was good to hear their testimonies. There were some good testimonies. Some confessions, of course, of failure, and so good again to see that they were going on in spite of human failing. The elders came, they had some questions. One of them concerned an elder. They had actually asked Martin to step down. He had lost his wife earlier, and in an attempt to find another wife, he had chosen a lady that was too close to him in the kinship system, caused a lot of trouble. And so they asked him to step down until his life was more settled. I thought that was very wise, and it was good to hear that they were active and not just letting things slip along. You may have read in the letters that a man called Jari went to a distant place called Poroi to speak. He'd been invited there. It was too far to keep going and coming. So he went, set up house, made a garden, and became a part of that community. Unfortunately, his wife and children got very, very sick. No medical help around. He made his way back, which means 5 days poling up the river, 3 days hiking with children and wife sick to get back to the village where we had lived. So we were able to see Jari there and hear his little account. There's a man called Stephen in another community, and they've set themselves up as a Christian community, and we really need to pray for them. It's wonderful what we hear. Stephen prepares his messages in his little office in his home. I mean, it's just leaves and bamboo and sticks and so on. It's nothing like you have for a home. But he prepares his messages, and people will travel through the night using bamboo torches to see the way, to be in time to hear Stephen's teaching. I don't think anyone did that for my teaching today. But anyway, they will for Stephen. But someone said, pray for him, he's a target. He's a target of the people who don't like Christianity, and the whole group, of course, is a target too, so we should pray for Stephen if we think of him. Jardy's other name is Sam, by the way, that might be easier. Pray for Sam and Stephen so far. And it was good to hear about some widows there. The widows usually are provided for by the church, but in this case, the widows are providing for the church. They have often helped in the evangelistic outreaches. They will carry packs, and they will go ahead of the men to set up camp and cook food for these evangelists. Great to hear about that. But they're also preparing the garden for Stephen so that he can keep his teaching going. He doesn't have to take the time off. And they'll even take the crop from the garden, 2 or 3 days walk, sell it, and bring the money back for Stephen. And what a way to help him. But it's great to see them going on. It's not just a little meeting on Sunday. It's their whole lives are centered around the Lord. And it's very different. They're totally dependent on him. They have nothing that we have in the way of material things to fall back on. The Lord is everything to them. We had a goal in being there, and that was to teach through the book of Hebrews. We won't quite finish that this morning, but we will have a look at Hebrews, hopefully. And they said, well, give us a week to get some food. So they all went out to gather some food. And then came back, and we had over 200 adults meeting, and as many or more kids around, of course. And we had a great time. And I went for 4 hours each morning teaching through the book of Hebrews. And they would then meet in the afternoons, and they would discuss in five groups, what they had heard in the morning. It was great to see them trying to apply that to their lives in their situation. And that's how they are. They just love to have God's word and share it together. It's become their life, really, apart from staying alive. It's the main activity in their lives. Well, we're very sad to leave, as you can imagine, and we hope that we can one day go back. We have received a letter from them. I translated it here. I won't take the time to read all of it. It's kind of quaint, cute. But they had a good conference in January, I think it would be, and they were crowded out at Wabble. There were hundreds of them inside the house crowded, outside the house crowded, and they had a great time. But there were some false teachers wheedled their way in. They were not believers at all, and they were spreading some false teaching. And so the elders that were there had to really work hard against that. And that was good to see that they were ready to take that on and point people in the right direction. They have appointed 5 people at Wabble to look after the believers in that area, and they said that they haven't appointed them in other places. So this means that they have taken an attitude of caring for the whole tribe, whole language group over a vast area, but they're not able to appoint people as elders or leaders in other places just yet. They plan to repeat the conference this either May or June. Because of the false teaching that was going on, they wanted another time to have a proper conference, if you like, without that interruption. Now, the man Jari, or Sam, that I mentioned, we met, and he said he was going to go back in January. We thought, well, that's easy to say, but I wonder if he will. Well, we got the letter, and the news in the letter said that he went back. He's going on well at Poroi, and another place he's teaching too. The people are enjoying the teaching. Chronological teaching, starting in Genesis, of course, laying a foundation ready for the gospel, and people are really under conviction. Last we heard, they were only up to Cain and Abel, and people were already under great conviction of sin. So that was going well, and when people are hungry for God's word, then it's easy to teach them, isn't it? Not easy to be there, though. It's a very difficult place to live. Well, I've been making the lessons that I taught in Hebrews available to them in their language, having to type them up on the computer, send them out to David. David prints them up, gets them into the tribe. They check them, send them back to David. He sends them back to me. I print up the corrected version, send it back to David. It's a big, complicated process right now, and we hope to change that by having a radio in the tribe. Money has been given for a radio. I think the equipment is put together, solar panels and battery and so on, and they need to build a house so that that can be operational soon. So I've been sending lessons to them, and they've corrected them, and one of the men doing the correction said, just a few corrections, but I've really enjoyed the teaching. And that's their attitude. They mentioned that, when we were there, they said, the book one, lessons in the book one said that that's for unbelievers. Can we believers read them too? I said, go ahead. It was a foundational teaching, and there were only unbelievers at that time, and that's why it got that little subtitle on it for unbelievers. But they've been going through that, and what they do is they spend 2 weeks gathering food, then they spend 3 weeks going through God's word. 2 weeks gathering food, 3 weeks hearing God's word. That's their life. They've nothing else to do, if you like, but study God's word, and they really enjoy it together. So it's good to hear about that. There was a pastor, a Baptist pastor, moved into the village. I don't know if you picked that up in one of the letters. We have no idea why on earth he would go there. My suspicion is that he thought he would take my place and have a ready-made congregation which would supply him with an income and so on. But he's disappeared, and so we're glad to hear that. They said there are no deaths. They said they were praying for us, so can we pray for them? That was a good deal, I thought. Well, we plan to continue with helping at New Transmission headquarters. Great to be down there whenever we're needed. In fact, the teacher that I have been standing in for and is actually going back to the field, so there's going to be a big gap there, and I don't think we'll be able to fill it. We'll try to take meetings as they become available and the Lord leads us into them. And one day, maybe perhaps this year, later this year, we hope to return to see the Poians again, do some more teaching. That's all in God's hands, of course. So that's our little update. I've got a few minutes left to go through the book of Hebrews with you. We did enjoy it, and as I said, they were hungry for the word. This book was written to people who apparently were thinking of going back to Judaistic rituals and so on, Mosaic law and so on, when the reality had already come, the fulfillment was already there, they were going to go back. Perhaps it was more comfortable, less criticism and so on, to turn back. And so this was written to encourage people. And we live in days, as have been mentioned already, when godliness and Christianity are being suppressed and opposed, to put it mildly. And so we need some encouragement, don't we? We need to keep looking to Jesus, as we read there in Hebrews. Let's just read it again, shall we? Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endures such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. These are not happy days for Christians, except within the Christian fellowship. In the world, we are finding that we'll be more and more persecuted, I believe. So we need to keep looking to Jesus, and I want to get our eyes on him this morning. This book has a lot to say about Jesus, and we won't have time to go into all of it, of course. And I'll briefly summarise some of these things rather than turning to them in the scriptures. It's amazing to me that God would want to communicate with sinful man. I mean, we're nice as far as we're concerned, but how does God see us? We must be revolting to him. And yet we think we're such wonderful people. Only by the grace of God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, can we be cleansed, acceptable to God. And it's just a wonderful thing that God would want to have that fellowship with his creatures, in my mind. And we should never take it for granted. What grace and what cost to redeem us back to himself. Formerly God spoke through the prophets, of course, but latterly through his Son. How do we imagine God? Our human imaginations just can't take us there. He's beyond our imagination. But God reveals himself to us, and this is the wonderful thing about our Christian faith. It's not a man-made thing. It's a revelation from God in person of what God is really like. Grace and truth came through the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw him. We handled him. We heard him. We were there. These are the witnesses telling us just what he was like. Just wonderful that we have that record. So to know God, it must be by revelation, and God did that in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must remember that Jesus was not just a man. We'll come to that in a minute. But just think of his humanity. That's how we tend to see him, and that's probably the only way we can relate to him. But just think what this book says about him in the first couple of chapters there. I'll just read the summary here. He's the heir of all things. He's not just anybody. He's the creator of everything. He's the upholder of everything by his powerful word. Think of the wisdom, think of the power in that person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the exact image of the unimaginable God. He's the purifier of sins. He's superior to angels. He's superior to Moses. He's superior to Levi and Aaron as our priest. And he's the unchanging one. Wow, what a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we need to be careful that we don't get stuck on his manhood. Remember that this is none other than God, the Son, the powerful one Son, as we say in Hawaiian. We do think of Jesus as a man. We do need to consider his manhood. And this is the only way we can relate to the infinite God, through this man, Jesus Christ. And yet, he is co-equal with the Father. He is God the Son. He's not just a Son of God. He did not just become the Son of God. He is eternally God the Son. And we need to keep that in mind. And that should bring awe and reverence into our worship of Jesus, I believe, too. We're not talking about a mere man. We're talking about the God who became man in the form of Jesus Christ. The incarnation is overwhelmingly important in our Christian beliefs and so on, and we think of it often. But it's totally comprehensible to me how a non-physical person can take on a physical human being. And that's what Jesus Christ did. In one sense, Jesus was too human. And the people around him and even his disciples couldn't get over the fact that he was more than a human being. And I think we would have some troubles there too. This is the carpenter's son. We know him. We know his mum and dad. We know where he lives, we know his address, his postcode, Nazareth, wasn't it? You know, we know he's just an ordinary person, and people couldn't get over that. And in spite of all the miracles that he did, even the disciples were a little bit mistaken. We know that Peter made a wonderful declaration. It was inspired. It wasn't his own thinking, by the way, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Next minute he's telling this Christ, the Son of the living God, what he can and can't do. And so they take Jesus very much on the human level, although he's very special, of course, by his miracles and his teaching. And so we have this Jesus, the man, and we wonder if we would be any different if we had not known the next chapter. We would have been just like them. And what was his final crime, if you like? Why was he crucified? Because he, a man, claimed to be God, the Son. Blasphemy. Crucify him. And that's why he died. His ministry. There was the man there. What's about his ministry? Jesus fulfilled many of the types in the Old Testament, if you like, but probably the most important one that the Hebrews book deals with is the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And that's wonderful. He was also a sacrificial lamb, by the way. Don't forget that. But the mediator was a very important person in the Hawaiian culture. They were warring clans. They were killing each other when we went there. And they would have mediators who could, if necessary, arrange for peace ceremonies to take place. And the thing about a mediator was that he had to be acceptable to both clans. His mother would be from one clan, his father from another, and so he was the only person who dared go between those two clans. And so we need a person in the same position, don't we? One who can go between the holy God and the sinful man. And we have the Lord Jesus Christ, the man, who became not only our priest, not only our high priest, but our great high priest. And he intercedes for us now. And so we have this wonderful picture to teach from in the Powiah, and it's very, very important that we realize that Jesus Christ, God the Son, became the Son of God and also the Son of Man, with a human mother and a heavenly father. Rather interesting is how it fitted into the Powiahs there. He's our great high priest, and as such he intercedes for us. I don't think he's pleading, please forgive these people, please. Just by his presence there, the reminder of his death and his resurrection, his perfect sacrifice, intercedes for us, I believe. Jesus Christ is our great high priest. And because of him, we can enter heaven itself, believe it or not. Can you imagine this? I can't. We can enter heaven itself, and we can go to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, here's Jack Douglas with his baggy trousers and his runny nose, and he goes right up there, right through all those angels, right to the throne of grace, and said, Father, please help me. How does it work? It's just too wonderful that God should be interested in people like us. Well, this is what we're talking about as believers, isn't it? And it all comes because of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many in the tribes we visited who admitted their failure. But when we spoke of this one, the great high priest interceding for them, they were encouraged. They were re-encouraged, if you like. They realized again their eternal security in the Lord Jesus Christ, not in any ritualistic form of Christianity, but in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And they were greatly encouraged. There's only one mediator. 1 Timothy tells us that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so we're able to divert a little bit and talk about other mediators like Mary and the saints and so on, and explain why we were not dependent on those mediators. We went directly to the throne through our great high priest. And they were really encouraged. And I hope we are too as we realize these things again. And when in the Powiah they make peace, they join the clans. And that was the wonderful picture we had of reconciliation. When the clans are joined, they can then approach each other again. And reconciliation to us is the fact that we can approach God as forgiven sinners. And it's a wonderful truth when you stop to think about that too. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can approach the holy, holy God that we mentioned earlier. Very, very interesting. The tent, the tabernacle in the wilderness was called what? The tent of meeting, where man and God met through the mediation of a priest and the sacrifices that he carried out there. So we have the man, we have his ministry, our great high priest, but I want to talk about one more thing, and that's his majesty. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning the shame, and so on. Discipleship involves a cross. I believe Jesus said that if we would not take up our cross, we could not be his disciples. And yet, it seems that many believers don't even realize that there's a race on. They've been entered into a race by the author and finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's set before us. It's there. Please run this race. Paul could say, I have finished my course. I've run my race. And there's a crown for me now. In the Greek games, there was a captain of the games, apparently, one who entered people into the race and said, you qualify to enter, you can go. And then he was the one who judged at the end. You get a reward and you're the winner or whatever. And so there was this captain, and our Lord Jesus Christ enters us into this race. It's one that calls for perseverance in this translation, endurance. And it's not an easy race. And yet there are so many Christians who believe that all you do now you're a Christian is go to the meetings and enjoy the sermons. We have degenerated Christianity into a ritualistic thing, if we think about it. If we're not careful, all we do is turn up for the meetings and go through the little things and then try and keep our reputation clean through the week. And really, it goes a lot farther than that. And I'm so glad. It's just so refreshing to come here and hear of CAP, for example, reaching out to people, finding people where they are and meeting needs. This is what we're supposed to be doing. There's supposed to be some effort in the Christian life. It calls for endurance and perseverance, not just sitting back and enjoying a sermon. And I'm sorry that I had to say those things. I don't mean to upset anyone, but I believe that we do need a shake-up now and again. Is it that pleasure has become our deciding factor? If I like it, I'll do it. If I don't like it, I won't do it. Has that become the rule for your life? Are there some things that you just have to do, whether you like it or not? I believe there are. And for Christians, it's like that too. We take up our cross daily, and we follow him who endured the cross. We were doing translation check on Philippians chapter 2, and I pointed out that someone had missed out the word even. Well, what's the point? What's so important about even? Well, it wasn't just the death that he died. It was even crucifixion. It was even the death of the cross. You couldn't get more shameful, more painful than that. And that's the death that Jesus died for us. And so it's very, very important that we realize that Christianity is not just a nice, comforting thing. It's a race that we're supposed to be running for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, I strive, I keep my body under, I do all these things. And so many of us just think, well, if I feel like it, I'll go to the meeting next week too. And that's really a poor excuse for Christianity in my book. We shouldn't be surprised if the going gets tough. And I believe that the more you stand out as believers in this town, the more persecution you'll encounter. Because there is an enemy, and the world does not like the message we have. It's too disturbing in many, many ways. So Jesus endured the cross, and the question comes, what will we endure for him? Oh, really? Do I have to get up so early? Oh, do I really have to do those things? It's not much, is it, compared to what the Lord Jesus Christ endured for you? He endured the cross. Shameful crucifixion, naked, spat upon, beaten, pierced, and just totally murdered, when you stop to think about it, because of you and because of me. And we can't treat this lightly. The other thing was that he despised the shame. Now, I'd like us just to turn quickly to Philippians chapter 2. I'm rushing because I know the dinner's getting burned. But you'll forgive me. You listen quickly and I'll speak quickly. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, can you get that into your head? This is God on earth. Wow. Did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or hung on to forever and ever and ever. No. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That shameful death. He despised that for you and for me. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what people think of me. Doesn't matter. I want those people. I want that fellowship. I want to buy them back to my father, that they might have that relationship that he intended in the first place. What's it going to take? What will we endure? Foolish? Give up your job? How foolish can you be? I mean, go and talk about a book that was written so many hundreds and thousands of years ago. What's the sense of that? Foolishness. Let's not be foolish, but if we have to be fools for Christ's sake, let's be fools for Christ's sake. And I'm so sad that we've become so comfortable and so ineffective, really, in our Christianity in our country here. Not everywhere, of course, I have to be careful when I say that. Jesus took shame and pain, and what shame are we prepared to take for him? But we haven't finished yet. This is the best bit. I wanted to read this. If we were reading in Hebrews, it would say, he endured the cross, despising or scorning the shame, and the last bit, he sat down. Where? The right hand of the throne of God. That's the result of what Jesus Christ did. And that's what we need to look forward to, and that's what we need to keep in front of us these days when it gets darker and darker. Looking unto Jesus. He's not beaten. He's not going to be beaten. No matter how we fail or what the world does to us, he is still reigning, and one day he will reign as king here on earth too. So he sat down. Going back to Philippians there, where we were just reading, he endured the cross, didn't he? Even death on a cross. Therefore, because of that, was it necessary for him to do that so that the rest could happen? Apparently, it was because he endured the cross, even death on a cross, that God hath highly exalted him. Or as it says here in the NIV, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's what we're aiming for. That's God's plan, and it will be accomplished. And we can have a part in it, and that's the wonderful thing. And there have been millions. We have the vision in Revelation of millions praising the Lamb, don't we? They're in heaven, and we're going to be part of that too. That's our hope. And we should be encouraged by that. As we look around and see things getting darker and darker, let that fire come, light up us, and let us light up the world around us. And the Lord Jesus Christ will reign. This is God's plan. And we need to see him as the conqueror, not just the victim, but as the conqueror through death, through shame, through suffering, for you and for me. He gains the highest award. Right? Every knee. Fortunately, some will bow in love and adoration. Many will bow in shame. What are we concerned about? Our own comfort? Or will we take up our cross, despise the shame, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ? We claim to be his disciples, don't we? Just one quick reading. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not changed. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, so that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. Encouraging, eh? If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Let's keep looking to Jesus.